Chris is now going to come and read from Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Chris.
The reading can be found on page 970. Eye for eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
Thank you. Before we sing again, just reflect on those words of Jesus, especially when we're thinking of past and we're remembering war and those that lost their lives in war defending democracy, freedom, and us. And yet when we look at the world today and the pain and the fighting that's going on all around us, it's very hard, isn't it, to say, love your enemies. Our first instinct is actually, as Jesus said, love your neighbours. No problem with that at all. Most neighbours are reasonably all right. But love our enemies. Our first instinct is to hate our enemies, isn't it? We want to get back at them if they attack us. We want to do to them worse than they've done to us, because otherwise we haven't got the upper hand, and we want the upper hand. And yet we read these words, we hear these words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, telling us, hang on. Yes, the rules were given through God to Moses, and you can read them in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, an eye for an eye, for a tooth, a life for a life. And they were boundaries so that the people of God at the time would work within those boundaries. They wouldn't overstep the mark in their justice and punishment. God was saying to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament and to the Jews at the time and us now, if you behave in this way, then yes, it's fair. If you hurt somebody, they hurt you back in the same way. You don't take further revenge. You don't take law into your own hand. It's guided. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But then Jesus says, no. You need to love your enemies. You need to love them. They've just poked your eye out. And you turn with the other eye and you say, I love you. Really? Really? But that's what God is saying. Yes, they poke your eye out. They cut your ear off. And you turn and you say, I still want the best for you. I still love you and I want you, even though you've hurt me in this way, to realize the pain you've given to me. I don't know why you've done it, but I still want the best for you. I want you to be able to move forward in light. I want you to move forward in love, not in hate, because if I poke your eye out, will that actually help? What about if I poke both your eyes out? Will that help? God is saying here, love them. At the moment in this world, most of us here haven't got to face that in the same way at all, have we? We may have upset with our neighbours. We may have upset with a friend that was a friend. We may have an upset with somebody within the family. But we, and the moment in for us, as you sit here, are not facing an enemy that's going to poke your eye out, or worse. So the words are easy to say, and it's fairly easy for me to say to you and to myself, love your neighbours. But if somebody came in this church this morning with a machine gun, for no apparent reason, or because they happen to hate all Christians, how do I react? Am I going to be the first one to run down and try to smother that person with a gun so that I get all the bullets and save them from you? Or will I delegate my uncle because they're coming in the door? But having disarmed them, how am I going to treat them? I would love to say that I would cradle them and love them and I would bless them. I fear that I may not. And I can't promise how I will react until I'm in that situation. I start from the point of view of not wanting to kill them in before they kill me. But I have to rely on the word of God and trust in Jesus that if he's asked me to love my neighbor and my enemy, then I will do everything that I can, given God's grace, to do that and to forgive them. I may not have hurt somebody. Well, I probably have in my youth. I don't think I poked anybody's eye out deliberately. I broke my brother's tooth, but that, you know. But neither here nor there. But, you know, we've all done things that are against God's will. We've all done things that have hurt somebody else. And yet, if we've come to Christ, we have been forgiven. And if God forgives me for breaking my brother's tooth, or whatever, then we must learn how to forgive others. For breaking a tooth is a sin. It's wrong. Poking somebody's eyes out is wrong. Many other things are wrong, and yet God wants to forgive. I pray that the Lord may help me to forgive and to love as he calls me to do. An eye for an eye gives us boundaries for law and order. But loving our enemies goes beyond that. May we learn how to do it for his sake and for his glory. Amen.
So now to our intercessions. Father, we thank you for the gift of memory. At this time of year, we say thank you for all those who fought and died in the two world wars for the freedom that we have today. For those who drove ambulances and worked in the medical corps, firefighters and air raid wardens, women working on the land and in factories, for conscientious objectors who kept our mines and farming communities functioning. We remember those families who lost loved ones, husbands who did not return, and children who never met their fathers. We remember too the devastation war brings to the natural world, your world. Lord, have mercy. We remember too those who gave their lives in more recent conflicts, Afghanistan, Iraq, Northern Ireland, Falklands. As today we remember past conflicts, we also think about those who are fighting and dying in current wars, those who are caught up in war-torn areas around the world. Soldiers perishing in the horror of battle, innocent people buried beneath the rubble from bomb attacks. Men, women and children brutally attacked, murdered or taken hostage. Father, we bring before you the situations in Ukraine, Gaza and Israel. Lord, have mercy. We pray for wisdom for the peacemakers. Lord God, we pray for the leaders of the nations at this time, asking you to pour out your spirit of reconciliation on them. Give them a longing to bring freedom from fear and freedom from want for all peoples. Give strength and courage to those who bear heavy responsibilities for the peace of the world. Raise up, O Lord, bold prophets who lift their voices to declare there can be another way. On this day of remembrance, remind us of the importance of listening to each other, learning how to live in peace. Remind us that you have pronounced your blessing not upon nations and armies, but upon the poor and the meek and the peacemakers. Teach us to be compassionate and caring people, and help us to show the love of Jesus to all that we meet. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brenda. If you've got your Bibles, can you please turn to 1 Kings chapter 21? And hopefully, Wendy is coming to read it for us. Thank you, Wendy.
So it's chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Naboth's vineyard. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for my vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then let them take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against him and Naboth, against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tisbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of... yes, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also, concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Amen.
Thank you. Well read. Thank you. I don't think it's last week or the week before, but some weeks ago, I think you started to think about Elijah. And of course, you remember the first two aspects of Elijah's life. So I shall let you know. We first see Elijah coming up in 1 Kings chapter 17, when he tells King Ahab of the drought to come, and then Elijah goes to where the Lord directs, firstly to a wadi to drink and to be fed by ravens, then on to stay with a widow in Zarephath, where Elijah revives her son. Then we see in chapter 18, after 3 years of drought, Elijah returns to Ahab, and whilst Elijah has God with him, he still feels alone, on his own. And he then faces Ahab, reprimands him for serving the Baals. A challenge is made between Ahab, the priests of Baal, all 450 of them. And on the other side, we have Elijah and God Almighty. And although Elijah felt alone, he believed also that he was alone in the prophets of God. But he thought that, but you read in chapter 18 that Obadiah had hidden 50 prophets. The challenge was made. The bulls were to be sacrificed. The priests of Baal failed miserably in burning the bulls, whilst Elijah and God Almighty triumphed. Trust in the Lord God, feeling alone, but hold on to the promise given by Jesus to all his disciples. I am with you always to the end of the age. After the great victory over the priests of Baal, who were then killed after the sacrifice was burnt, Elijah became frightened because of the threats of Jezebel. Jezebel, who was worshipping Baal, she's appalled at how easy Ahab gave in to Elijah, and furious with Elijah for killing the prophets. And so she threatened, "You've done that to my priests, I'm going to do it to you. Watch out." Now, being frightened, alone, Elijah is getting depressed, and all he wants to do is die. "Why have you let me live?" He didn't want to die by the hands of Jezebel, but he felt at the end of his tether and he wanted to die. But God remained with Elijah, provided him with sleep, provided him with food brought to them by ravens, etc., encouraging later to look at himself, really, and then encouraging Elijah to witness the power and the presence of God again. Then God gave Elijah something to do. "Go and find an apprentice." An apprentice prophet, Elisha. And we'd read about that later on, another time. But serving the Lord has both highs and lows, isn't it? The highs, if you're in his service and talking with other people, doing all sorts of things for the Lord, sometimes it can sap your energy. Yes, we rely on the Holy Spirit to fill us and to prompt us and to encourage us and strengthen us. But it saps our energy. And sometimes when it saps our energy after the event or whatever, you just sort of, you know, "I'm going out for lunch afterwards so I can go, maybe." But, you know, that's often what happens. And God doesn't condemn any of us, if we've gone from that high of serving the Lord and praising God and witnessing for him, and then drifting into maybe just feeling very low. But he remains with us and he strengthens us. He gives us that time of rest before helping us then to realize that, yes, God is with us and calls us into further activity for him. That activity, perhaps for us, and we'll see what happened with Elijah in a moment, but for us, maybe it's, "You've done this work, Lord, for the Lord, have this rest," and then he presents somebody that knocks on your door, not to come and encourage you, but for you to be able to encourage them and to help them. So he gives you another work to do, which in itself builds you up and builds your trust in the Lord and to help others. But that's the background of chapter 21, and I thank Wendy for being able to read that. It's a long old chapter. Powerful neighbours and greed. Having much but wanting more. Powerful neighbours believing that they have the right to take more and more from others, and that they are above the law. King Ahab has his palace in Samaria. That's now the capital of Israel. And then next door, more or less, there's this small but fertile vineyard. Beautiful grapes, beautiful wine. It's a lovely place. It's owned by Naboth. And Ahab looks over the wall and he thinks to himself, "I could do with that. I don't only think I could do with it. I want it. And I want to tear those grapes down and make it into a lovely vegetable garden." And how many of you gardeners want a walled garden? Hey, I know my wife does. You know, we go to the garden places around the houses and National Trust and we go around the walled garden. Naboth had this garden, which was a vineyard. Ahab said, "I want it." And he goes to Naboth and he says, "Give it to me. Give me your vineyard." And in one sense, there's a little bit of nice play, isn't it? Yes, it's demanding, "Give me," But if you want, I'll give you another vineyard. Oh, 300 miles that way. Or I'll get my wallet out and I'll give you the cash value and you can go and retire somewhere. So it was a little bit of politeness perhaps there. But the Israelites knew and understood and believed that all land belongs to God. They don't own it. They are caretakers of it. And as they're owned by God, it was only in their possession to caretake as an inheritance, firstly from God to them, but then from them down the generations. So Naboth explains this to Ahab. Don't you know anything about the rules and the laws? This land is not yours. It's been God's and it's been passed down through my generations and family. So no, you can't have it. You may be king, but you can't have what God has given to me. Ahab goes home and sulks. Turns his face to the wall and mutters to himself. And his wife comes along and says, "What is going on, Ahab? Are you such a wimp? What are you whinging for? Aren't you king? If you want it, take it. Get a compulsory purchase order. You're entitled. You're the king." Oh, my God. Oh, stop whinging. Leave it to me. Jezebel says, "I'll get it sorted out for you." And off she trots to write letters in the name of Ahab, seals it with his stamp, sends it off to the town nearby, and tells the people there to organize a fast, not a feast, a fast, but invite Naboth and to sit him in the highest position at the head of the table or near the head of the table. And he can feel privileged that he's there having this fast. But at the same time, can you just find a couple of not very nice people off the street, you know, the liars, the scoundrels, and tell them what to do? And they do that. Naboth is sitting there thinking this is going to be a time of perhaps church, as it were. And then there's two people sitting opposite him who come along. Sorry, you're the two that are in my eyesight. But they come along and say, "Ew. Is that Naboth? I heard him cursing God. He was blaspheming. And you know what else? He was cursing King Ahab." And everybody else said, "What? Get rid of him." And they took him out and stoned him. Didn't ask for a character reference from anybody. Social media does the work, doesn't it? You don't need a trial and jury. Social media did that. Two scoundrels, nobody knew who they were. They were from somewhere else, came and told lies, and yet everybody responded and took out Naboth and killed him. And then the people went off back to Jezebel and said, "Done it, he's dead." She goes to Ahab, "Look, hubby, get up off your bed. He's no longer alive, he's dead. You can go and grab the land now, that's yours." Oh, and off he goes. Now, where has Elijah been for this last couple of years? He's been hiding up somewhere. He's been looking for an apprentice prophet. He's found Elisha. But he's been hiding in part in terms of being a bit frightened in case he went back and met up with Jezebel's lot. But God then says to him, "Get up, go back and confront the injustice that has been going on by Ahab. Go and speak to Ahab." And so, as Elijah rushes off to where the Naboth's vineyard is, and Ahab is there looking proudly, "This is now mine. Lovely. I can get my gardeners to take that vine down. Man, that was a nice one. Perhaps we'll leave that one on that corner. But no, we can have our vegetable patch there. We can have our nice cucumbers and tomatoes and our sprouting broccoli." And Elijah comes along and Ahab is shocked. "What, are you back again?" "Yes, I am, says Elijah. And again, I bring you the word of God. You are a thief, you are a murderer, and you don't care, you're full of evil, you've sold your soul to the devil. And you are not going to go away unpunished. The time will come when you, Ahab, on this piece of ground that you spilt the blood of Naboth, your blood will be spilt on this ground too. And not only that, your wife Jezebel, who did all of this behind your back, but with your approval, will also have her blood spilt on the ground. And so Elijah, empowered by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by God, speaks out the truth, brings out into the open the injustice and the violence and the hate that has been going on, with the promise of punishment. And as we heard, and I said that when Jesus spoke an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, what Elijah has said here is that you killed Naboth, you will die in this also. His blood was spilt, your blood will be spilt. But then Ahab, as Elijah then walks away waiting for it to happen, Ahab heard those words. And what do we read that he did? We read that he said, and he took off his clothes. He put on sackcloth. And I don't know whether any of you have ever had a Hessian sack, dressed you in a Hessian sack. Have you ever put a Hessian sack on and no clothes underneath? No? Obviously, I haven't. Oh, well done, sir. I obviously haven't preached about John the Baptist here before, have I? Because I have in the past done that and told somebody to take the shirt off and put a sack on. If you do it too early on, they're very uncomfortable. But Ahab put on sackcloth and sat and mourned and repented. And then God said to Elijah, let me just see what he did. Well, Ahab in verse 27 basically humbled himself and repented. And God sees that. He speaks to Elijah that he was going to hold off his punishment to Ahab. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. It seems a contradiction, doesn't it? And I have difficulty, I must admit. Why is that justice? God has said this will happen, and then he relents. They should have been punished. Shouldn't Ahab have been killed? Died for killing Naboth? Shouldn't his blood been shed on the ground? There and then? But it wasn't. God relented. Of course, what we find is that our idea of justice and God's idea of justice are different. God's idea of justice and mercy is sometimes and quite often beyond my comprehension, beyond your probably understanding. But here we can see something surely of the gospel of Christ. Because as God didn't punish Ahab and Jezebel there and then, and relented, and in one sense forgave, is not this the same that Christ does for us? That you and me are sinful, you and me are doing things wrong before God day after day, and yet God may well think that you should be punished, or you think that you should be punished, other people think you should be punished, and yet God, when you turn to Christ, he forgives you. He forgives me. It sometimes doesn't feel, in one sense, justice, does it? Because we deserve the punishment for sin is death. We're told that in Scripture. And yet God in Christ says, no, you are not going to die because of your sin. But, the truth is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and he, the sinless one, totally, completely innocent of all things wrong, took your sin upon himself when he went to the cross. And in doing so, he gives mercy and grace to you and to me and says, you are now made righteous because of my blood. You are forgiven. So justice is met because Christ died. But we have the mercy and grace of God that says to you, you're not going to die because of your sin. Get up, follow me, and live a life of love and as priests and living stones and all the other things that we can read about. But this is the way that God works. Where there's true repentance, there is forgiveness and redemption. And so I have here initially received mercy from God. But while sin is forgiven, and your sin, my sin is forgiven, where there are still consequences of that sin, there will still be consequences. And the consequences for Ahab was that in a later time, and you can read about it in next chapter 22, the time comes when, yes, Ahab dies. He dies over there in a battlefield, but when his chariot is taken home to next door to his palace, rather than washing the chariot in the palace grounds, they go into the vineyard that was Naboth's, that is only now starting to be turned into a proper kitchen garden. And they wash the chariot, and the blood of Ahab drips down onto the ground of Naboth's vineyard. So the punishment and the truth of what God said, that your blood will drip onto this ground and dogs will lick it up, came true. But in between, there was that forgiveness. Because Ahab, for a period of time, not completely, you know, he was still one of the worst kings of Israel. But there was that period of time where God said, mercy. And it happened later. But as we think about Elijah, feeling alone, depressed, and yet inspired by God to do works, and he came to Ahab and he confronted the injustice, it brings us to thinking about, especially on a day like today, when we're remembering past events, past wars, and we think of current wars, do we not, when we think of what's going on? How do we stand up to injustice? How do we stand up to injustice? Because surely if we think about things, as I said somewhere along the line there, about the big and powerful trying to take over the small next door neighbour, can you think where? As a small in neighbour tries to battle against the big guys, can you think where? Can you think also whether the big guys, who are they blaming for doing what they're doing to the little guys? They don't say, yes, it's my choice. They're saying, the little guy upset me. Where do we stand about speaking up for injustice? Obviously, when I was thinking about this, this was before, a little bit before yesterday. But I'm pleased in one sense that the protests of however many thousands that were allowed to protest, because we in this country have that freedom. Whether we agree with what people are protesting about or not is not the issue. But the freedom to be actually protest. And surely one of the things that as Christians we can do is protest. Perhaps we should protest, but we're too nice, aren't we? Don't want to make a fuss. But sometimes we are called to face injustice and to speak it out and to bring it into the light. And to say, look, this is wrong. This is against God's will. This will end badly. It's wrong. We should be standing up for injustice. Not to cause more problems, but to speak it out. And where we speak it out, when we speak it out, we need also to pray. To pray into those situations. And I thank Brenda as she prayed and thought about Ukraine and Gaza and Israel and Russia. We need to pray into those situations, to pray for peace, to raise up people that can speak peace and reconciliation into those areas. We are called to be those people of reconciliation. We're called to be people of peace. If we've experienced and know the truth of the gospel, if we have experienced and know in our hearts that we are forgiven and we are reconciled with God through Christ, then we have a responsibility to seek reconciliation between others and God, others and others, to speak out what is the truth of the gospel, but to love your enemies, to pray for your enemies. Not the prayer of sometimes that we see in Psalms that David prayed, destroy my enemies, but the prayers of peace and the prayers that might change the hearts and minds and approach of those that are the aggressors. I can remember, I don't know which year it was now, but I can remember the time when the Berlin Wall fell down. Unexpectedly in many ways, but there were people praying for it to be broken down. Not through violence and bombs and things, but through the prayers of people that the walls came down. The same as the walls of Jericho came down through prayers of the people. Confront injustice. Live in righteousness. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Whether they're direct, close by, or further afield. But we need to think about lamenting for the pain that God must feel as he looks at his creation, looks at us and think, why are you doing this? Why are you doing it? May we trust in the Lord Jesus. When we may know his truth, we may know his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. Be filled with the Holy Spirit to go out and confront injustice, stand up for good, to love one another in truth and in spirit. May we know some of that as we look at this story of Ahab, Naboth, and Elijah. May the Lord bless us all. Amen.